Father, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your patience. God, we thank you for your grace and your favor in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have given yourself that we may know life. And God, we thank you that you have not forsaken us, but that you have brought us to yourself, God, through your Son. And we want to glorify you for that. We pray, Holy Spirit, that even as we share around your word, that you would continually to speak to us your love in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 12, from verse 1 to 3, we read the very well-known passage of God's promise to a man. And that man was Abram. We know the story very well. The father of the Jewish nation, but also the father of faith, through which God chose to reveal himself and his purposes and his promises to us as mankind. And I just want us to just read that again. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture, of course. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." And we also know, I mean, through Scripture, and especially the New Testament, that through faith, we as Gentiles, non-Jews, have also partaken in the promises that God has made to Abram and to his descendants. And that through faith, you see this theme, continue throughout the New Testament, that through faith we've become heirs of the promise. All right, which of course refers to this promise that God has made to Abram. And I don't have enough time to go into the significance of all of that, but I want to say that through faith, we partake of the same promise, right? And in a sense, in a very real sense, we are part of the fulfillment of that promise. Each one of us sitting here are part of the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abram. Okay, he said that, listen, yeah, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. And obviously, he was speaking about the fact that he's going to send his son and that salvation will be revealed through his descendants, and that in its sense will bless the whole world. And the fact that we are sitting here today as Gentiles are part of the fulfillment of that very promise, that God says that through you and your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. But more specifically, if you look at what God was communicating to this man, there was a present application. This is a man living in a country without any children, who didn't have the capacity, whether it was him or his wife, but they were childless, okay? God made a promise to this man and says, listen here, I want to establish through you my covenant with humanity. I want to establish through you my promises to mankind. And I am making this covenant with you that has real applications for you as an individual in this lifetime. I'm going to take you to a country that you do not know, and I'm going to leave that country as your inheritance. And I'm going to establish through you a descendancy, even though you have no offspring. I'm going to establish through you a descendancy. And even though you might not be well known, I'm going to establish you, and I'm going to prosper you, and I'm going to bless you. So there was a present application to that promise, but there was also, of course, the future application. The fact that through your descendants, I'm going to bless the world. So there was a present application and a future application. And there was something in the natural, a promise, but there was also a spiritual side to this promise that God made to this man. And basically, to summarize, God is saying, I'm going to use you as a conduit. I see your faith, and I'm calling you to be a conduit. I'm going to establish my promises through you. And I'm going to bless the entire world through you, Abram. That's my plan. And of course, like I said, in a sense, we are part of the fulfillment of that. The reason why we're sitting here is because of that very promise that God has made. And we're part of that fulfillment. Now, obviously, there was a natural and also the spiritual side to it. And so too in life, you know, when we face poverty and the world, there are ways of viewing it and dealing with it. And I remember as a young man, when I came into the ministry, well, I mean, I was, I guess, I was born into, I would say, in a welfare home because both my parents were social workers. My mother was in the practice and my father was in the theory. And so I was pretty much born a welfare kid. But as a young man in the ministry, when I started off the ministry, I was asked to head up the community development of the church at the time and to develop that. I don't know, Alan, you'll still remember Groenie, the little combi that we used to use to drive food around. But you know, the good old days. I was asked to head up the development, to working with the poor. And as a young man, even after I was ordained, I was still heading up community development, and I did that for about 6 years. But I remember as a young man just asking God, you know, how do you deal with these challenges? How do you deal with the challenges of the poor and the big discrepancy between the haves and the have-not, and the cycle of poverty and the mindset of the poor and the challenges that they face and the reality of the challenges? Where do one start? I mean, from the church's point of view, where do we start? I mean, you know, my office was in the township. We bought an old run-out house, and I believe we should be among the people. So that's where we worked from. And I remember as a Christian man, you know, I went to God, obviously, and say, God, where do you start? Because, you know, the need is so great. I really still remember the day when God just challenged me that, you know, as great as the natural need is, and it needs to be addressed, there's also a spiritual side to the problem, and that one has to address both of them. There's a very big challenge on both sides. And you know, long story short, most of you know my story, but God challenged us to pray for the nation and to address the spiritual walls that divides the rich and the poor, the black and the white, and all the other challenges. That there's a spiritual root and foundation to many of the things that manifest in the natural, and that one has to address both of these things. So that what we basically did. We did the little Jericho march around the country to pray for the nation. We did that for 7 years. So we basically went around the country to pray for the country. And I remember very distinctly in the seventh year, I'm trying to rush through it, on the seventh year, we went through the Transkei and the Ciskei, and for you, for those of you who do not know South Africa, it's almost like two little provinces or regions that the previous government very scientifically and psychologically designed to destroy the structure of family, to impoverish a nation, to make sure that they remain impoverished and disempowered. So the whole purpose was to destroy the family structure, because society and communities are built on the basis of a family. If you break the family unit, you break the community, you break the society. So basically what they did is they had these homelands where they kept the wives and the children, and the men were forced to work outside and live beyond that to destroy that. And we still reap the benefits of that. Or not the benefits, the curse of that. But nevertheless, while we were cycling through these areas, which is still today, and especially that time, very much impoverished, praying for the nation, what we basically did is every day we stopped to see God's face for the area that we were traveling through, coming together, share with one another what we believe God was sharing, and then we were praying that into that specific area. And while we were going through this particular area of great poverty, God spoke to me and to many others concerning his heart for the poor. Now, one of the things that God shared with us through a lady, a vision that God gave her, and I think I've shared this before in church, she saw a vision of the Lord taking her by hand through this massive big garden, which was kind of in a room, but it was like a, you know, if you can imagine, a very large wall or something. There was this great and wonderful garden, and she walked with the Lord through that, and she asked the Lord, what is this? The Lord said, you know, this is the way I created the world. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And then they went through a door to another room, and everything was destroyed, and she asked the Lord, but, you know, what's going on here? And he said, well, this is what sin. This is the consequence of sin, of my creation, of my plan. It's destroyed. And then he took her through another room where there was lots of people working, because she was kind of asking God, what are we supposed to do? And then the Lord took her to this other room where there was lots of people working in the same place. And you could see there was some life, you know, there was some restoration taking place at some areas. You know, there were some areas where there was green, lush vegetation, water flowing, and people working, like, you know, tending a garden, you know. And then there was other areas that was like still pretty much in the desert. There was no water. It was hot. It was hard. And there was people working there. And there were people working everywhere. Busy in the sense like gardening, trying to make things come to life again. And what was significant about a picture for her was the fact that what she saw is these people that was working in the shade with all the water and the green vegetation and everything, they had buckets of water which they passed on one from the other that eventually ended up with the people working in the desert. And they were able to use the resources or the water from those who had a lot that was passed on to those who had little to actually start to change their environment. And God really started to lay on our heart, you know, the fact that as a church, what God laid on my heart while I was going through there is just that God has a heart for the poor, but that working with the poor starts with the household of faith. And then as we were going through these small villages, that's kind of the image that is still so vivid in my mind while we were praying and just cycling through the area. You know, you would go through these little villages of huts, and you would find an above average size hut in the middle or to the side of the village with this little wooden cross on. So you knew, okay, that must be the little church in the village. And God really laid on my heart that we as part of the family of God have an obligation towards our brothers and our sisters. And that our obligation starts first with the household of faith. That there are many of our own brothers and sisters that live in poverty, that is hungry, that is destitute. And that our obligation as believers to the poor out there starts with the household of faith. It starts with our poor in the church, our own brothers and sisters within the church. That's the impression that the Lord laid on my heart. And then as we came together, all these various visions and impressions and scriptures were shared. Now, that's where I was coming. The ladies started coming in about this, about the fact that, you know, there are some of us that has a lot and there's some that has little. And we actually mean to share that with one another. And in context of that, I just want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think it's there on the board. It's a well-known portion of scripture that's normally used in the context of tithing, but it's actually nothing to do with tithing and offering. It's actually at the principle, most probably, is relevant. But actually, it speaks in the context of Paul collecting money from the church in Corinthians to give to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering. There was a famine in the time, and they were really suffering, and the church was very poor, and Paul went around to the various churches to collect an offering, to collect alms, to give to the poor. And we just want to start here from verse 6. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, for whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I just want to stop there in the context of, you know, that particular day of prayer in a third world country. Obviously, we read here about the principle. God is sharing a universal principle. He says, what you sow, that's what you will reap. And the measure in which you sow, that's the measure in which you will reap. And then he also speaks about the attitude in which you should sow. He says, yeah, listen here, you know, this is the principle, but what is also very important is the attitude in which you apply this principle to your life. Okay? And he was obviously using a very practical example of agriculture, which was well familiar with the people. It says, listen here, that he was speaking through a culture and to a people that has a very good understanding of, you know, the process of sowing and the process of reaping a harvest from what you sow. They were familiar. So Jesus was saying, you know, something very obvious. He says, listen here, what you sow is what you will reap, in the sense that the measure in which you sow is the measure in which you will reap. In other words, if you're a handful of seed and you have a field and you only sow a handful, you know, you can only expect a harvest kind of a handful of seed. But if you have a bag full of seed and you sow that in the entire field, you know what? It's kind of obvious. The principle, right? The measure in which you sow is the measure in which you will reap. But what is important here is also the heart in which you sow. It's not that you should do it under compulsion, but you should do it as what you set apart in your own heart. And you must sow that with the right attitude, because that's actually what God loves. God is not so much concerned about the how much you sow. He's also concerned about how you sow. Both of them are equally important. Because the one is obviously obvious, the law, the principle. But the other side is as important. So then he continues. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, maybe I should stop there again. the principle, again, speaking to the people, is very clear. When you have a harvest that comes in, you know, if you sow wheat and you harvest your wheat, there's a portion of that that you need to keep aside for seed for the next season. Okay, you can't take everything that you have and eat all of it. Because if you eat all of it, next time when it's the season for sowing, if you have nothing to sow, then you have a problem because you won't reap again the next year. So the people was, you know, this is very obvious, you know. So, you know, there's in a harvest, you have a portion that is seed and a portion that is food. The food is for me, the seed is to sow next time. And it's obvious, the more seed you add, the more you will reap next year. Okay, that's the principle. Now God goes and says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in all things at all times, you will have what you need. Okay, in other words, the food. God is able and He is willing to have all grace abound you, that at all times, in all seasons, you will have what you need. You will have the food you need. And you will abound in every good work. As it is written, now He puts it in context. Now, making it a bit more practical, He says, He scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness will endure forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, do you see the picture? He's speaking again of a conduit. He's saying, I want to use you as a vessel to be able to give at every opportunity. The blessing that you receive, I want to make you a conduit. I am able to bless you, to take care of your need, but also to increase the store of your seed. You see that? He says, listen, I'm able to give you all that you need and also to increase the capacity of your sowing. Okay, that's a bit confusing if you're used to the prosperity teaching. But nevertheless, it's not about the increase of your food, the size of your house, how many cars. It's actually, okay, right, let me not go in there. But nevertheless, if you read it there, there's a difference between the food and the seed. And it is very interesting that it says, you will always have enough to eat, but I will increase your storehouses of seed. Right, so then he continues. And maybe I must just focus on that first portion, verse 8, that says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, just this week again, I was in a home group and we spoke about the concept of grace. But you know what? God's grace, and we briefly spoke about just the difference between grace and mercy, and just the concept that mercy revolves around the concept of judgment. In other words, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Okay, in other words, if you're guilty and the punishment of that offense is 10 years in prison, if the judge only gives you 2 years, even though you deserve 10 years, that's mercy. You didn't get what you received. That's mercy. But grace revolves not around judgment. It revolves around the concept of favor. It's getting what we do not deserve. And that's the difference between mercy and grace. Okay. It revolves around God's favor in our lives. You know? So it's not to do with my judgment, it's to do with favor. And it's interesting that scripture says that, listen here, that God is able to make all grace, all favor abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abide in everywhere good. So in other words, the purpose of God's favor in your life is so that you will be able to abound in every good work. Right. Now let us continue there. Verse 10 it says, and now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So maybe just here I must just stop again and focus on the principle of tithing versus the principle of giving the alms, the Old Testament principles. Okay. Tithing was giving unto God. Right? For the purpose, it was very powerful, the purpose, even in this day. The reason why we give unto God is to acknowledge God as the source of our life. The source of our seed and bread. So what we do is, we give unto God to acknowledge God. It's a powerful testimony in this world that He is the source. We acknowledge Him as the source of life. He is the one that has enabled me, that has blessed me with what I have. So by giving unto God, I acknowledge God. But also it's a powerful testimony. And beyond that, it enables us to break the power that wealth and money has over mankind. Because as we see, man so easily are ensnared by the confidence in our ability to attain wealth. And that wealth gives us the confidence. And by giving to God, you know what? It is a very powerful, very practical way of breaking that bondage of wealth and the security they have in that. Okay, so that is, you know, what giving unto God is, the tithes and the offering. Why it makes it so powerful? Because we acknowledge God. And we acknowledge before man God, because for man, if they hear you give what? How many of your money away? To the church? You know, that doesn't make sense. But it's a very powerful testimony. Now, obviously, we're not going to go into the nitty-gritties. If you want to do that, you can find it out. I'm sure if you've been in the evangelical charismatic church for 6 months, you know all the scriptures on giving. So I'm not going to go into that. But that is giving unto God. And how God responds to that acknowledgement is He says, I'll bless you. Okay? But then there's another type of giving, and that is giving to man, which is alms. The one, the tithes and the offerings is giving to God, and then you have alms, which is giving to man. But the purpose of that is also to glorify God. Because this is what it says. It says here that your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, it says that your giving to man will also result in the glorification, the edification of God. Now, like I said, one of the things that God really impacted on my life while we were traveling and praying through that is that giving starts towards our brothers and our sisters first. Now, obviously, we call to the poor, the whosoever. But it's interesting if you study the New Testament and all the scriptures about giving, it speaks predominantly to giving to the household of faith. Our fellow brothers and sisters that are poor. I mean, there's so many examples, like James, for instance. That says, you know what, if a brother or a sister knocks at your door who is destitute and without food, and you open the door and you say, hey, it's great to see you. May God bless you and prosper you. And you do not give them what they need. You know what, your faith means nothing. But it's interesting, he says, if a brother or a sister. And then you can go through all these scriptures that talks about our giving to the poor. You see, most of them refers to actually people within the church. Within the household of faith. So our giving starts there. And there's a specific reason for that. Because you know what? Our giving should bring glory to God. Now in a very practical way, from a development background, as I was praying about, now God, how do you do this? What are you trying to tell me? You know, there was something else that God showed me while we were going through these little villages. And you have the above average bungalow with the wooden cross on it. You soon realize that, you know, these people in these villages are all poor. Inside the church and outside the church. And God just challenged me with a very simple concept. What if, you know, how do you deal with the natural? How do you address the need of the poor that will result in the glorification of God? And there's two ways. I mean, you can come with lots of resources, pull up a truck and do handouts. Or you know, is that the most effective way? Or is there another way? And, you know, God just, you know, challenged me there with the very fact that imagine you have a church in a community. Everybody's poor in the community. And the challenge is that, you know, within the church, in that community, we have brothers and sisters without food, without clothing, without shoes, without a decent house, who are cold every night. And we, from a big church where I was from, with lots of resources, you know, we're going on with our daily lives. And we're thinking on ways how to help the poor out there. And meanwhile, we have people in our own family that are poor and destitute. But we're so focused on, you know, out there, we actually forget about our own people. And God said, well, what if that church, which is a community within a community, what if all those people, all of a sudden, all the kids, you know, have decent clothes, everybody has a decent house, all the kids have access to education, they're well fed within that community. That whole community is going to queue to get into that church. All of a sudden, everybody wants to come to church. Because they can see within this community, people are cared for, they're loved for, they're provided for. And they're going to queue to get into that. Now, obviously, most probably, because they want what they have, not so much necessarily the message, but they are going to be anxious to get to be part of that community. Because they can see in that community, they are loved for, cared for, and provided for. And that's what we want. So people will queue to get into church. And by getting into church, they will be exposed to the message of life and true life. But they will queue. Versus coming up with a big truck with all the resources and opening the doors and giving out handouts and say, you know, we see you poor, where can you, you know. And the people will take and they will leave and maybe one or two will come back and say, oh, thanks, eh? And maybe one will say, so why do you do that? Oh, that's very interesting. Thanks. And then they're going on. Versus queuing into a community where they're not just received, but they're actually part of a family, a structure, where they're looked after, cared after, discipled with, they're immediately part of a group. Right, that was just a challenge. Right, and again, you can see this through what is happening here. And that's what I love about compassion. Because that's exactly what compassion does. Compassion works through the church, the local church. All these projects that you see of educating, feeding, nurturing, equipping, protecting the kids of the community is done through a local church. It's not done through the compassion office. So, you know what? They empower the local church to reach out to the poor, and guess who gets the glory? The local church. It's not compassion or shofar. It's the local church. And then by the time I got here and I got exposed to compassion, I was very excited because they make it very easy. They already have the structure. As a matter of fact, oh, so God speaks to more than one person. And he spoke to them long before he spoke to me. But that's what I love about compassion. It makes giving easy because the structure is already there. Okay, and they work through the local church. And they empower the local church to rise up in the community. And people come to the church because the church is blessing the community. Okay, but nevertheless, let's continue verse 12. Yeah. This service that you perform is not only supplying in the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proven yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their praise for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, You see the picture. Because God has blessed you, you have blessed them in need. And because you have blessed them, you know who's going to get the glory? God. They're going to praise God. They're going to say, God, you are faithful. We're your people. You have provided for us through our people. And God, we give you glory for this amazing grace that you have extended to us. And what is so interesting, I'm going to show you here. It says here, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's not your indescribable gift. I believe it's not talking about the money. It's talking about something far greater than the money. Because it says, thank God for his indescribable gift. Because you know what? There's something that takes place here in the community of believers. Of those who have and those who lack. And the passing on and the receiving and the response of that receiving. And it's very clear and obvious. Because you know, Jesus says something, and maybe as an introduction, you know, which always challenges me. He says, just by this the world will know you are my disciples. For the love that you have for one another. Not for the miracles. Not for the great sermons. Not for, you know, whatever, the buildings that you build, but for the love that you have for one. The way you love one another, the world will see that the love that you have for one another, that must only be of God. And here you see a little picture where he talks about this indescribable gift that God has given us. Here you have people that has been blessed by the grace of God, the favor of God. They live in this area of abundance. You know, the fact that I was born into a family that were believers, employed, grew up in a middle-class world, in a first world, part of the third world, had education, went to church. You know, that's God's favor in my life, his grace. It's God's grace. I didn't deserve that. The fact that I got saved at 16, you know, that's God's grace. His favor in my life. That, you know, God, you know, poured out his favor in my life, his grace in my life. And as I am here in the rest of the world, I'm a wealthy man. So I'm blessed. And then, you know, I have the opportunity to take part of that blessing and share that with those who have lack. And like with all of us, if you receive something from someone, I don't know. I mean, I have been in situations in my life that I really trusted God for provision. You know, and then here will be an envelope under your door, you know, anonymous. And you get this gift. I know some of you might identify with this. And you're like so overwhelmed. Or somebody comes and really blesses you. Your first response before God is, God, I pray that you will bless this person in the same measure that he has blessed me. No. We say, God, will you bless them more abundantly than what they've blessed me? Isn't that our natural response? We go to God, we say, God, thank you for this blessing, but I pray, God, that whosoever this is, that you will bless them even more. Have you noticed that? I hope that's how you pray. I hope you're not saying, say, God, take more from him. No, we go to God, and we thank God, and we say, God, bless the guy more. Bless him even more for the blessing that has been in my life. And you know, there's a cycle that starts to develop. The one who's receiving is not just grateful for the gift. He's grateful unto God for providing in his life. And he gives glory to God for that gift. And then he goes to God and says, God, I pray that your grace will abound even more to that person. So that you know what? The storehouse of his seed may increase. You see, that's the indescribable gift. The cycle of love. Glorifying God, love for one another, and this process kind of continues. That's a biblical concept of prosperity. Not getting more houses and more cars and, you know, that's a folly. But even nevertheless, I'm not going to teach on that. So this is the cycle in which God is glorified and God is exalted. And this is this process. You know, the recipients thank God for the provision. Ask God to bless those who give, and God bless those who gave. And in their prayers, verse 14, it says, for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you, and in their prayers, for you, their hearts will go out to you
Because of this great grace that God has given you.
So they're going to go and ask God for more grace, favor in your life. And that will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, it will increase the extent of the influence of your relationship with God. That's basically what it means in my words. It will increase the extent of the influence of your relationship with God. Because here we are having a relationship with God, and we have an extent of influence because of this relationship with God. And by giving to those who do not have, you know what? We increase the extent of this influence that we have with God to those outside of our little communities. And all of a sudden, the extent of your relationship with God, the blessing that you are receiving from Him, is exponentially growing beyond your family and your church. Because now by giving to somebody way in a different country, you know what? The extent of that influence of that relationship is growing. And others can reap the benefit of that. And that's what it means, I believe, extending the harvest of your righteousness.